This morning, we are going to begin the last of our look at the minor prophets. We've got a couple weeks here, but we will be in the book of Malachi this morning, the last of the minor prophets. So if you, Matthew, and the one right before Matthew is Malachi. So if you want to turn there, we'll be in the first chapter of Malachi. Over time, things change. Sometimes for the better, sometimes just pretty neutrally, and sometimes for the worse. Take as an example a cartoon that I have seen in several different ways, but very similar. It's two separate frames of a cartoon, and the first one, you see a teacher's desk and a teacher sitting behind it, and parents of a young child are sitting there, and they're having a conversation about the kid's misbehavior or the kid's poor grades, and the parents are trying to figure out how they can work with the teacher to make things better and encouraging the teacher that they're doing the right thing. That, you can tell by the picture, has taken place sometime in the past by the clothing or something in the room that just, it shows that has been in the past. Then you see one that, the similar setup, but this time it's in the present or the very recent past, and rather than supporting the teacher, you've got the parents berating the teacher, threatening the teacher because they have found it appropriate to give young Billy a bad grade because he didn't do the work right, or because they punished him in some way because he was mistreating his fellow classmates or wouldn't sit still and listen. Change. Sometimes it's for the good, sometimes it's neutral, and sometimes it's bad. The prophet Malachi is writing to a generation for which the negative change holds true. Now, if you read the book of Malachi, you'll find that he's writing, especially in the passage we're looking at this morning, mainly to the priests, to those who were in charge of the worship and the sacrificial system in the temple. But there is a message in the message to the populace as well. As such, it can certainly speak to a generation which seems to have lost its bearings on who God is and what it means to be His children. It also has bearings for us as Peter recognizes that we're priests. Actually, he calls us a priesthood of believers. Yet the truth remains that we are supposed to represent God to the people and the people to God. How we relate to God directly impacts the view that other people have of God. And also, how we relate to other people directly impacts how they view God if they know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God was greatly interested in bringing His people back into a right relationship with Him. But rather than telling them what they were supposed to do, that's what he had done with their fathers at Mount Sinai generations before when he gave them the law. He had even chastened them for their failures 40 years in the desert. Numerous overlords during the period of the judges. The separation of the two kingdoms. And finally, the Babylonian captivity from which some of those that Malachi was writing to had just recently returned. And yet, even though God had told them what they were supposed to do and chastened them for not doing it, they still failed. And so with Malachi, he's trying a different approach. He's trying a different tactic. And so this is what we read beginning in Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. It says, "As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord God Almighty. Now, implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hand. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. The name of the Lord will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun, from the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand? Says the Lord Almighty. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This morning, I want us to look at this and think about this and see what it was that made the offerings of the people awful, so that we can understand how to offer appropriate sacrifices. It began with an improper understanding of God, of Yahweh. If you looked at what is written throughout that passage of Scripture, there are several times when Malachi, on behalf of God, gives the indication that the people really do not understand. They really don't comprehend who they are dealing with. And so we ask the question, who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? Who is God that is speaking through Malachi? And he begins, he says, I am a father. How many of you had fathers? Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but because for the most part, we probably had fathers that we could look up to, that we could respect. I know that there are some, though, who don't or didn't. But a father, there are certain understandings, even if we don't have the best of fathers or didn't have the best of fathers, that a father deserves to be honored, that a father deserves respect. You know, there were things that you did or things that you didn't do simply because dad was dad. And God says to the people, as a father, who provides for and protects and nourishes a child. I am a father to you. And throughout the Old Testament, father was one of the ways that God spoke of his relationship with Israel, with the kings of Israel, that he was their father. And so Malachi is asking the people, do you not treat your father with respect? And he says, I am not just a father, but I am the father. He secondly says that he is a master. Now, we don't understand that in the same way that they would have, but we could look at it and say that is not God, well, the closest thing we have for most of us would be a boss, somebody who is in charge of our work, in charge of assuring that we are getting paid, in charge of making sure that we are doing what we are called to do. Now, a master may have a little bit greater influence on those things than our boss might. You know, a master, a slave to a master, if they said to do something, would simply say, how completely do you want it done? How quickly do you want it done? How would you like it to be done? And God says, if I was your master, wouldn't you show me some respect? And then if you notice the repetitive nature of what Malachi was saying in those verses that we read, in those nine verses that we read, you would have noticed that seven times Malachi used in the NIV the term Lord Almighty. I am the Lord Almighty. Seven times in those nine verses, God referred to himself through Malachi as the Lord Almighty. The Hebrew says that he is the Lord of hosts. Sometimes we talk about the Lord of the angel armies, one of the familiar songs of recent says. And the idea is that he is the God of a powerful, moving army. That he is the one who's in charge of the hosts of heaven. That he is, well, we might say, the God Almighty. And seven times he says this because he doesn't want the people who are listening to him to be mistaken. There were a lot of so-called gods that were worshipped. They had some that they had worshipped before they went into the Babylonian captivity, which was part of the reason God sent them into captivity. There were gods that they had met when they were, some of them, taken captive by the Assyrians, and some of them later by the Babylonians, and the gods of the other nations that were brought into those areas. The people had learned that there were a lot of so-called gods, but God wanted the people to remember that he wasn't just a God, but he was the Almighty God. He was the Supreme God. He was the God of the hosts of heaven. And then the last time he says that in the passage we looked at, before he says the Lord Almighty, he says, I am the great King. Now, we might miss that, but there were others in the time when Malachi was speaking who claimed to be a great or the great King. Now, you might look at one of the kings of Babylon or one of the kings of the Persians, the Medo-Persians, who took over from Babylon as the world power, and they would say, you know, I'm a great king. Look at all I've done. And God says, yeah, they think they're the great king, but I am the great king, the Lord Almighty. There is no king that's greater than him. Later in the book of Revelations, it will tell us that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is above all other supposed gods. He is above all kings. He is the great king. And he wants them to remember that he is the great king. But if that's who Yahweh is, then the question that Malachi connects with that is, how is he supposed to be regarded? He says, if I'm a father, wouldn't you give me honor? I love the Hebrew word for honor. We think of honor and we think of recognizing somebody for their accomplishments. And to some extent, that is included in what the Hebrew word says or what it means. We might also think of somebody who is powerful, a king, a potentate, the president of the United States, the world leader of some other nation. But here is, the Hebrew word means they're heavy. They're heavy. There is a heaviness about the way that they are treated. It conveys the thought that they are deserving of honor. They are deserving of praise. They are deserving of adoration because of the weight of who they are. And so you take the four descriptions that he gives of himself to the people through Malachi, and if that's not reason enough to honor God, the heaviness of the fact that he is their father, that he is their master, that he is the Lord of the heavenly hosts, that he is the great king, if we can't honor God, if we don't recognize the heaviness of who God is, well, then we need to be listening closer to what Malachi is saying. Secondly, he says that they would give respect to the master. We give respect to those who give us employment, at least most of the time. And I'm sure that it was the same for them in that day, that those who had masters gave them respect, at least most of the time. Respect, just saying, you know, I understand that you have authority over me, and so to some extent I will do the things that you ask me to. I will do things the way you want them done. I will be there to do what needs to be done, and to praise and to honor them. And third, he says that he is a king. And in saying that he was a king, he was asking the people to acknowledge that he was a good ruler. That he was doing things that provided safety and security for them. Much the way that others would honor their kings in an earthly kingdom. Joyce Baldwin, in the commentary on Malachi, summarizes the situation like this. She says, like his prophetic, let me see, oh no, that's the right one. Like his prophetic predecessors, Malachi realized that the heart of the trouble he was probing was a broken relationship with God. Instead of affection and trust, there was antipathy to God's nature and will. That is why the priests failed to honor him with worthy sacrifices. Malachi was not concerned about the minutiae of the cultus, but about the refusal of reverence for a father and obedience for a master who was beyond the border of Israel. The people had forgotten who Yahweh was. The priest had forgotten who Yahweh was. This leads us to the second part of their ability to offer awful offerings. And that's what Malachi speaks of next. And he talks about, well, their improper offerings. You see, we're told who God is, and we're given the idea by understanding what they weren't doing, how they weren't recognizing Him, who He was, and how they were supposed to recognize Him. They were to give Him the praise and the honor, and to give Him the respect and dignity that was due Him, and they hadn't been. Well, that leads to the second part, which is the improper offerings. And Malachi begins talking about the improper offerings and talking about rotten sacrifices. Now, and I'm not talking rotten in the sense that they were moldy and gross or bloated and smelly, although they might as well have been from what God says to them through Malachi. But see, the problem with the rotten offerings begins with the priests. There had come a point when the priests had stopped teaching the people what was correct. They had stopped telling the people what it meant to worship God. They had stopped telling the people what they were supposed to bring for offerings to God. And so the people were bringing damaged sacrifices. He talks about blind and lame and crippled. He talks about the fact that they're bringing these sacrifices that, well, from the very beginning, you go back to Sinai and the law of Moses, you go to Leviticus, and you read the book of Leviticus, and you read some of Exodus, some of Numbers, some of Deuteronomy, about the sacrifices, and what you find is that the blind, the lame, the crippled, the broken were not acceptable sacrifices. That they were not things that the Israelites were allowed to bring into the temple to offer to God. But yet, Malachi is charging the priest on behalf of God that they have been offering improper, damaged sacrifices. It's interesting that only an unblemished sacrifice could remove the blemish of the offerer. Only an unblemished sacrifice could deal with temporarily the sins that the offerer had committed. Only an unblemished sacrifice could make a way for the offerer to come into the presence of God and to worship in the temple. But yet the priests, who are charged with giving the offerings on behalf of the people, were allowing these blemished sacrifices to be brought in, and they were offering them up to God. And God says, could you give that to your governor? And the implied answer is, no, he wouldn't accept it. But yet you offer it to me. There's another thing. If you look at the last of those verses in the passage that we read, it talks about the fact that you have a good offering, you have a good animal that you have dedicated, but yet you choose to bring a different animal in its place. It would be like going out and saying, God, I'll give you the best, going out to the, the flock and saying, where is one that isn't going to bother me if I get rid of it? Where is the one that is damaged and broken that won't make a good sheep going forward? And you bring it instead. They were bringing the lesser instead of the greater. They were bringing the damaged instead of the whole. They were bringing the impure in place of the pure. And God says, and that doesn't cut the deal. That doesn't pass the test. Of course, it can go the opposite direction. It appears, if in reading the New Testament, it appears by the time of Jesus that it wasn't the people bringing improper sacrifices, but rather it was the priests and the keepers of the temple who were instead sending away people who might have been bringing a decent sacrifice and saying, oh no, that one won't work. Let us sell you a better one at a higher price so that we make a profit. But, you know, it goes both ways, and I think God isn't happier with one than the other, but he wants people to bring the appropriate sacrifice. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about today and thinking, you know, we don't bring a lamb into the church every Sunday. And we don't have a line of people waiting to slaughter a lamb and then for somebody else to cook it for them. But God said to Malachi that he just wished there was somebody who had the audacity, or actually the authenticity, to go and to just shut the door. Close the door so that the sacrifices won't be offered anymore. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, today if the preacher doesn't preach the word and preach it truthfully, maybe he should be kicked out and the doors shut. Or maybe if the church fails to offer worship to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but rather in some ways is worshiping themselves, maybe they should kick out the worship leader or close the doors. And if the church fails to honestly serve, close the doors. Because we can bring, even though we don't bring a lamb, we can bring rotten, stinky offerings to God. Malachi also, in talking about the improper offerings, talks about rotten attitudes. It's not just what you bring. It wasn't just what the people were bringing, but it was the attitude behind them. It was the attitude with which they brought their offerings to God. You see, they were of the understanding that simply bringing a lamb meant that they could manipulate God. If I bring a sacrifice, that means God has to do what I ask him to do. If I bring a sacrifice, I get to tell God what will happen. Or I simply don't really feel like going, but have to anyway. So they did. Ray Clinenden says this in his commentary. He says, bitterness in the hearts of the priests had numbed their spiritual senses. God to them was like a customer who enters a place of business, but who does not appear to have any money for a purchase. He was neglected, given as little attention as possible, with the hope that he might soon be on his way. Or else he was, sorry, I was looking for a word and I thought I had it and I must have been too soon. No? Yeah, or else he was like a silent partner, assigned a place in the corner where he could lend the establishment an air of respectability. As long as he kept quiet and did not get in the way. Israel continued to offer sacrifices in his name and to call upon his name to bless Israel. But they honored him with their lips rather than their hearts. This amounts to a violation of the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. One aspect of which is to use the divine name lightly, thoughtlessly, insincerely, or wickedly. And they were using the name of God lightly, thoughtlessly, and at least insincerely, if not sometimes wickedly. You see, there was a lack of concern for the people. For the people who were supposed to be worshiping God, but yet they thought they were doing good works. People thought that they were bringing good offerings when, in fact, they were bringing awful offerings. And today, it's the same. There is a lack of concern for people. We like to do a lot of good things. We like to be involved in a lot of good works, but many times we do the good works, but there isn't a real concern for the person who needs the assistance. It's acting however we want during the week and thinking we can honor God with an hour on Sunday morning. I'll live my way, I'll do my thing, but I'll squeeze God in for an hour. I'll give him an hour of my week. Or it's treating, serving, and worshiping as a burden. Or keeping oneself pure as a burden. Instead of realizing that it is our great honor to get to come and to worship, we treat it like a burden. I got to get up and go to church. Oh, I got to get ready for church. Didn't we just go last Sunday? Or thinking about the things that we're doing during the week and thinking, how is this affecting my spirituality? How is this affecting my relationship with God? How is this affecting my witness to people outside of the church? The things I say, the places I do, the places I go, the things I do, the people I associate with. You see, all too often, we have a wrong attitude about who God is, and it affects the way we live, and it affects the way that we affect other people. There are times when telling people the negative side of the truth is necessary. In those moments, hoping that exposing it will work in a shock way. Hoping and longing for positive change, even if those changes aren't mentioned. And Malachi never tells the people exactly what they're supposed to be doing. But rather, he tells them all of the things that they are doing wrong. I liken the message of Malachi to the priests and the populace to the parable that Jesus told of the talents. Jesus tells the parable of the talents, and one servant realizes that the master is good, equitable, and demands accountability. Yet, he still chooses to be disobedient and misuse the master's money. We're called to an understanding of a weighty God, of a God who deserves honor and praise and worship, and to offer ourselves and our gifts according to his holy, all-powerfulness. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing one more song, and I would just ask you to think. about who God is and what he deserves and what he is asking from us. Let's stand together at this time.